This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
And if you don't go home with anything else today, this is the introduction, really, to the introduction. Remember that you're an offended offender. And you're a repeat offender, just like I'm a repeat offender. You say, what does that mean? Is that we sin against people and we sin against them again. If you've been married any length of time, you're a repeat offender as a husband. And you're a repeat offender as a wife. And you're a repeat offender as a parent. And you're a repeat offender as a teenager. We all are repeat offenders. We're such a combination of people who have been offended, and yet we offend other people. And that's what this message is about, the power of forgiveness to people like you and me. There was a psychiatrist who had a patient that was expressing unhappiness about everything. Everything in life was misery, and the person was just joyless in life. And the psychiatrist thought, well, a vacation would do this man good. Just get away for a few weeks and send me a postcard. Let me know how it's going. And this man who'd been miserable for years, for probably 25 or 30 years, goes on his vacation. He sends a postcard to the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist is anxious to see it. And here's what the message said on the postcard. Dear Dr. So-and-so, having a wonderful time. Why? Why? Now, some of you will get that this afternoon. It hasn't hit you yet. But he was so used to being miserable, when he did have a good time, he couldn't understand why. He could not understand why, because there were things in his life that took the joy out of life. I want to share this with you at the beginning, that the thing that will remove the joy out of your life more than anything else, listen carefully, is to have an unforgiving spirit. Unforgiving people, not always, but usually, are miserable people. Unforgiving people are joyless people, usually. Can you find exceptions? I'm sure we can all find exceptions. Maybe you're the exception. But unforgiving people usually are unhappy, joyless people. And the joy comes in life when we do the most Christ-like thing that we could ever do, and that's not to help an old elderly person across the street. It's not working down at a street mission in downtown Dayton or Cincinnati. The most godly thing we can do is to forgive somebody in the name of Christ. We're in Luke. We're in the 17th chapter. We just finished the 16th chapter 2 weeks ago. Let's pick it up in Luke 17, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." We can't believe this, is really what they were saying. He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." And it will obey you.
Well, this is a message that begins Luke 17. It's called Offended Offenders. We are a mixture of people who offend others, but we've also been offended ourselves. It's about forgiveness, the most sensitive issue in your life and in my life. Our website is crosshope.org, one word, crosshope.org. God bless you. Tune in tomorrow for part two of a message from Luke 17 on forgiveness.
What are the things in your life that cause sin in your own life? You know what it is. Medically speaking, doctors talk about trigger points. There are places in your body where muscle pain starts or develops, and there's trigger points in your back. There may be a trigger point in your neck somewhere. There's pain that comes through that or from that. I think people have trigger points in terms of their sin life. What is it that causes you, which is a trip up for you? In fact, the phrase that's used, or the original Greek word here for the things that cause people to sin, is literally means trap stick. When you would trap an animal by propping up a trap with it, and you use a stick, and the stick was that which caused the trap to come down on the animal. What's the trap stick in your life? And Jesus says that things are bound to cause people to sin in life, but woe to the person through whom they come. And then Jesus has one of the most frightening, if not the most frightening, statement in all of the Bible about people who cause other people to sin. It's in verse 2. Let's bring that up. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Let's talk about little ones first. Somebody asked me once, does this mean children? I said, yes. And they said, well, could it mean younger believers? I said, yes to both. That's what it means. Little ones means a child perhaps in age, but also a child in terms of spiritual faith. There are people in this room that are 40 years old, but in terms of your Christian life, you're pretty new. This may be pretty new to you, some of this. So in terms of that analogy, you're young in the faith. And here's what Jesus is saying, one of the most frightening statements, that if you're going to cause anybody to sin, it would be better for you to have a millstone. A millstone was a stone that could weigh, get this, up to 800 pounds. 800 pounds. Jesus was saying it'd be better for you to have an 800-pound rock wrapped around your neck and to be thrown in the deepest sea than to cause some little one to sin. Folks, all I want to say about this verse is this. People can argue about what it means and what it doesn't mean. I'll tell you what it does mean in my mind is that Jesus takes very seriously when people cause other people to sin. It is one thing for you to sin. It's one thing for me to sin, but it's a totally different thing when you or I cause somebody else to sin, particularly a younger person or a younger believer. Now, this can be really unpleasant for some people, but I want you to reach back into your memory, and some of you can think of an older person in your life, in your past, who led you into something that was wrong. You remember the day. You remember the place. You remember that what was going on in your life at the time, and you have some bad memories of an older person leading you into doing something that was wrong. Then I want to ask you this question. Have you ever done that with a younger person yourself? And I don't want anybody here to get melodramatic about this and saying, well, are you talking about moral sin? Are you talking about causing somebody to drink? Are you talking about causing somebody to gamble? Maybe. But you know what I never hear preachers talk about? I never hear ministers talk about it in terms of spiritual sins, sins of the Spirit. Have you ever caused somebody else to be mad at somebody else? Have you ever been mad at someone and you said, I want so-and-so to be angry at him because I'm angry at him, so therefore I want him to take up the offense with me, and we go to great lengths to get another person to be mad at someone else? I want to suggest to you that just may be causing a younger person to sin. Have you ever caused somebody else to be mad at somebody else? Have you ever been mad at someone and you said, I want so-and-so to be angry at him because I'm angry at him, so therefore I want him to take up the offense with me, and we go to great lengths to get another person to be mad at someone else? I want to suggest to you that just may be causing a younger person to sin. You're bitter at somebody and you want somebody else to be bitter with you? Sure you have. We all have. I heard a great description of bitterness. Bitterness is standing in front of the person that you've got a bad feeling toward, and you take a glass of poison and you drink the poison right in front of them and you expect them to drop. Doesn't happen that way. Bitterness is like standing in front of a person you're bitter at and you're drinking a glass of poison and you're just waiting for them to drop. You're the one that drops. Bitterness destroys the person who possesses the bitterness. I want to use a simple, what I would call an even innocent, to a certain extent, illustration of how an older person can cause someone to make a mistake and how it can bother them years later. Kennedy Williamson was an author in England who happened to be at his uncle's deathbed. Get the picture. Kennedy Williamson's a young kid at the time. He's at the bedside with his family and uncle's at his house. He's dying. People died in the homes back then, and particularly there in Britain, but as well as here in the United States as well years ago. And so Kennedy Williamson, as a child, gets to hear this conversation of things that his uncle said to the family and family members said to the uncle, and he's observing this and taking this all in as a child. And Kennedy Williamson said, his uncle said, one of his greatest regrets, here's what the great regret was of this uncle. He said, I regret that when I was a younger man, I would go to the outskirts of town, in the town we lived in England, and I would take those signposts with the arrows that would point to different towns and give the distance in kilometers. And he said, I would turn them so that people would think they were going to one town, but actually they were going to another. And he said, it's always bothered me. It's always bothered me, even as an elderly man, to think of all the times that I caused someone to go to the wrong place because of my joke. That is so innocent compared to what people could do today on the scale of 1 to 10. But let me tell you this. Have you ever caused somebody to go the wrong way morally? Ethically? Have you ever caused anyone to go the wrong way spiritually? Have you ever caused someone to go the wrong way in terms of a decision? We all have. And we may even smile and grin a little at Kennedy Williamson's uncle being grieved over turning a signpost around and somebody went to the wrong town. But I'll tell you what's far worse than that is when we cause a younger person, a younger believer, to go in the wrong direction spiritually. That is something to be concerned about, because Jesus said it would be far better, you'd be better off spiritually to have an 800-pound rock attached to your neck and to be thrown into the deepest ocean. That's a graphic illustration. But you know what it does for me? I get it. What it does for me is I understand that. I understand the seriousness of what Jesus was saying. And to me, in plain language, he was saying, don't do it. Don't be the cause of a younger person or a younger believer's sin in life.
Well, I don't know about you, but I find that to be one of the most interesting things we've studied in the book of Luke. I really do. You know why? Because it speaks to you and it speaks to me in the deepest recesses of our being about what kind of example we've been. This message continues on Cross Hope tomorrow. Remember, that's crosshope.org.
Let's bring up verse 3 if we can. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Well, we need to talk about some word meanings here. If your brother sins, rebuke him. I want to tell you what rebuke is. And in fact, you need to write this down. I should have had this in the notes, but I don't. But rebuke means two things. You rebuke privately, and you rebuke in love. If you take notes, write that down. If I'm going to rebuke somebody, I rebuke a person privately, and you rebuke them in love. Why do you rebuke somebody privately? For this reason. Some people delight in rebuking people publicly. Let me tell you this. If you rebuke a person with one other person standing there, there's a public nature to that. But to rebuke means to correct. Rebuke means to challenge. It literally means in the Greek, someone told me to charge someone to do the right thing. So I charge you to do the right thing. That's what rebuke is. We do it privately, but we do it in love. Isn't it easier to take a rebuke from somebody when they know they love you? Who would you rather take a rebuke from? Somebody you know that loves you and has your best interest at heart, or somebody that you know's got it out for you? You say, you know, he just doesn't like me, or she doesn't like me. It's a lot easier to take a rebuke from somebody you know that cares about you and has your best interest at heart. So we're told if your brother or sister sins, you're to rebuke them. And I want to say this about the word rebuke. If you're good at giving out rebukes, make sure you're good at taking them. Because there are a lot of people who enjoy giving rebukes, but don't you dare. Don't you dare point out anything in their life. And there's something wrong with you, there's something wrong with me if we're always one-sided in the rebuke issue. We can give them, but we can't take them. We can dish them out, but we can't receive them. Then if he repents, we're to forgive him. Repent means to turn. Repent does not just mean to be sorry. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. Repent means I'm turning my behavior 180 degrees. And the admonition is this: if he repents, if she repents, I am to forgive them. And now the verse that gives people problem is the next verse. Let's bring that up. If he sins against you 7 times in one day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. People get hung up on the numbers. You mean to tell me I got to forgive somebody 7 times in a day? The emphasis is not on the number. The emphasis, get this, is on the spirit. There are some people that have a spirit of forgiveness, and I can introduce you to people who have a spirit of unforgiveness, and so can you. You have people in your family who have you sense a spirit of forgiveness, and you have people in your family who have just the opposite of that. Their natural bent is never to forgive. The natural inclination is not to forgive. And Jesus said, if he sins against you 7 times in one day, 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. You say, I have trouble with that. So did the people that heard this. They had trouble with it. How do I know that? Because of verse 5. Let's bring up 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I think this is directly connected to this issue. They were saying, we can't believe this. Increase our faith was a nice spiritual way of saying, you got to be kidding. Is really what it meant. You have got to be kidding that I'm to forgive someone 7 times in one day. Let's bring up the next verse.
And that's exactly what we'll do tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, what's interesting about these two verses is this. If you watch what I call health and wealth preaching, you will invariably hear these verses used with, if you will believe God for that new Lexus, if you will believe God for that new Cadillac, and you've got his faith is as small as a mustard seed, you will get it. And it's always used, get this, it's always used most of the time when I hear it for to get something. And if the context is right here, and I'm right in my interpretation of the context, Jesus was using this idea of faith as small as a mustard seed having to do with my faith and trusting in the Lord to forgive people. I think it'd be a lot easier for some people to believe for a Cadillac than it would be to believe to forgive somebody. It would be better for some people to believe that they are going to get a new Lexus, and I've got faith as small as a mustard seed that I'm going to get my new Lexus, than it would be to say, God will actually help me to forgive another person. But John Claypool, in one of his books, writes about an elderly man who's with his grandson, and they're at a lake fishing. Both of them have their fishing poles in the water. Typical conversation where both of them are looking at the water, but they're talking to each other. You know, when you're fishing, you're not necessarily looking at the person you're talking to. You're focusing on the fishing while you talk to somebody else. And that was the case between grandfather and grandson. And the grandson was asking his grandfather all kinds of childlike questions. You know, why is the sky blue? And why does water do this? And why does electricity do that? And so forth. And finally, in this childlike conversation, the grandson asked his grandfather, Grandpa, does anybody ever see God? Does anybody ever see God? And the grandfather replied, said, Son, it's getting so I don't see anything else. It's getting to the place in my life where I don't see anything else. I don't know anything about that grandfather. I don't know anything about the grandson, but I can tell you this. If that grandfather said, it's getting so I only see the Lord, that tells me he's probably a forgiving person. Because forgiving men are able to see the Lord in everyday experiences. Forgiving women are able to see the Lord in everyday experiences. And conversely, people who say, I cannot forgive, I will not forgive, don't you ever expect me to forgive, are going to have trouble to seeing the Lord in any situation in life or death. Forgiven people see the Lord. Forgiving people see the Lord. Forgiving people experience the Lord. Forgiving people can experience the grace of God in a way that they've never experienced before. This message is not just about being a forgiver. It's realizing that we're repeat offenders, all of us. We're all in need of grace. And I'm so glad that God is showing and manifesting His spirit of forgiveness. When He tells me, if your brother sins against you seven times and he comes and repents, you're to forgive him. What does that say to you about God's forgiveness? Anything you want to know about God's attitude toward forgiveness, just look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the cross is the bottom line. It's the proof of everything. How do I know God loves me? The cross. How do I know God forgives me? The cross. How do I know that God wants to sustain me? The cross. How do I know that there's hope for me in eternity? The cross. The cross is the paycheck for everything. It's the collateral for everything. Anything positive in your life, the proof is the cross and everything that was accomplished.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.